man.
Hey, Lewis.
Hey, thanks for helping me out today. I really appreciate it.
Hey, man, my pleasure.
Yeah, so I initially wanted to be a high school English teacher, and I was going to Western for that. And a girl invited me to go to church, and so I went down to her dorm to meet her and then go to church. And I called up to her dorm, and she was like, yeah, I'm not going today. I decided to sleep in. But I was all dressed up, so I knew of another girl that went to church pretty regularly, sang in the choir. And so I went to her dorm then and said, hey, I'm going to come with you to church today. So I went to church with her. I met the youth and college minister. And he said, hey, I typically, you know, take the new folks out for lunch afterwards. I can't do it today, so come back next week. So, of course, college student, free food. Came back the next week, and he was like, hey, glad you're back. Can't take you out this week either, but come back next week. And, you know, by the third week, I was hooked. And so went with them, with that church, on a mission trip to Florida and had a significant encounter with God there. And everything changed after that. Totally reoriented my life, switched my major at Western from education to religious studies, and went to seminary, and here I am.
Hey, you know, why don't we, while we're just driving around, because, you know, it's always fun to do things that we don't normally do, or at least maybe that you don't normally do. Let's sing a little. You want to sing some?
Absolutely, yeah.
What do you want to sing?
Well, do you have any Billy Ocean?
Well, you know, as luck would have it, I do. How about this?
So overwhelmed, I got the lyrics wrong.
Hey, it's that good.
She said I was a tiger, she wanted to tame.
And the sound effects, man, are so good.
I know this part.
Now we're sharing the same dream, and our hearts let beat as one.
That's right.
No more love on the run.
All right.
I lied to you. This might be the best song ever made. Sound effects, turn it on. Here we go. You gotta roll the windows down for this, though. This is how this goes. You can't. You gotta do this right. You're gonna do it. Because it involves calling. Hey! You! Do what? Get into my car! It's you!
Gotta give him a hand. If you didn't know who that was in the video, that's your executive minister, Jason Brown. He's in the house back here, so Jason, give him a wave. Hey. If you can't tell, he knows how to have a good time, right? But I'm going to guess that if we would have put a camera in many of your cars this morning, we could have captured perhaps something very similar to that. I'm going to guess that you were probably singing something different from Billy Ocean, because most of us have better music, taste in music than that, right? We do. But maybe you were singing along with a good old country song about losing your dog, or a sugary sweet pop song about falling in love. Of course, some of you are probably more spiritual than that, so maybe you were listening to some Southern gospel or some hymns before you even got here today. But I can tell you, in my car, we were singing The Wheels on the Bus Go Round and Round for like the 1,767th time. I'm pretty sure that's an exact count. Parents, I know you feel my pain on the same song over and over. But our cars, they can be like a music studio for us, right? They can be this place where we can just sing out without reservation or restraint. We don't worry about hitting a wrong note or singing a wrong word, do we? If we get out of sync, so what? We can just jump right back in. If we forget the lyrics, all right, we'll just start playing a drum solo on our steering wheel or going along with our air guitar. When we are in the confinement of our cars, this safe place, we can sing like no one is listening, because quite often they're not, right? But here's my question. How can we sing with that same kind of freedom when we're worshiping God? Today, I'd like for us to look at a story together in Scripture that I think inspires us to do that. A story that challenges us not to hold back, to not censor our celebration one little bit, no matter what our circumstances in life might be. But before we dig into that story, would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we know that you are here, and you are moving, and you are at work. And so, God, we just pause right now to open ourselves up to receive whatever it is that you might have for us today. Speak to us in these next moments, we pray. Amen. I have a question for you guys as we get started. Have you ever gone to a party ready to celebrate, ready to feast on a great meal and to sing YMCA, ready to dance the night away, only to realize that either you are a few moments too early or everyone else is a little late? Has anybody ever been there before? It can be a little awkward, right? Maybe it was a birthday party or a graduation celebration. Maybe it was New Year's Eve or 4th of July. But here you are, ready to go, and you walk through the doors, but it doesn't feel like a party really yet. And so what are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to offer to help the host get things going, or should you just stay out of the way? Should you go over and start talking to the few people who are present that you don't really know so well? Or should you go over and kind of like play with your phone until your friends show up? Should you jump out on the dance floor and start doing the electric slide to get things revved up? Or should you just slide right into the bathroom and hide? It can be very awkward in this meantime, this time between when the party is just getting going and the party that is still to come. It can truly be a mean time, right? It can be uncomfortable and unnerving, unnatural and unkind. What are we supposed to do in this meantime, in this tension, in this gap between already and not yet? I think that this is such an important question for us as followers of Christ to ask ourselves, because here is the reality for us. We are living in the meantime of the party of God. You see, God has already gotten a party started in this world through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the party is not yet complete. When Jesus came into this world, he got the party started, right? Heaven itself started breaking in to earth. Heaven itself started invading and restoring and redeeming and setting all things right once again. And then through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the invitation to this party, it was extended to anyone and everyone to come in. But God is not done yet. You see, through Jesus, heaven and earth, they began to overlap. But God is moving us toward a day that is so much fuller than that. He is moving us toward the day when heaven and earth will be perfectly one, when there will no longer be any distinction between the two, until all things are healed and whole. He's going to be working on this. He's not going to give up. But until that day, here we are in the gap. Here we are caught in between the already but not yet. Here we are caught in a place where we see heaven coming on earth in fits and in starts, in glimpses and in glimmers that are powerful and inspiring and that fill us with joy and hope. But at the same time, we can look around and we can see that there's still work to be done, that there is still brokenness that needs to be bound up, that there is still hurt that needs to be healed, that there is still ugliness and hate and violence that has not been stopped. Just this past week, we were reminded of that when 22 innocent people, including children, went to a concert just to have fun, only to have their lives senselessly taken away by a terror attack. When things like that are happening around us, it can be pretty hard for us to celebrate in the meantime of the party of God. It's a challenge for us as followers of Christ. And it always has been. And so the good news for us is that the followers who've gone before us, the followers that we can read about in the pages of Scripture, they can help us understand how it is that we can live in the meantime, how we can celebrate in between this place of already but not yet. In the book of Acts, we read about two followers of Christ named Paul and Silas. They had accepted the invitation to the party that Jesus had gotten started, and they wanted everyone else to come in. And so they started traveling around from place to place to place, telling people about Jesus and what he had done. And Jesus was at work through them, continuing the work that he had begun, making heaven and earth one. So everywhere that they went, they were getting to watch this party growing before their eyes. They were getting to watch as individuals and entire communities were being transformed as they accepted the invitation to join the party of God by becoming followers of Jesus Christ. One of the cities they visited was a place called Philippi. And whenever they got there, the very first thing that happened was there was this woman named Lydia. And she decided to accept the invitation, to start to follow Christ. And then her whole household followed her into doing that, and all of them were baptized. And so when things like that are happening, when we're able to see so clearly how heaven is already coming here on earth, it can be pretty easy to celebrate, right? But the very next thing that happens there in Philippi was a reminder to them and a reminder to us that this gap still exists, that the party was not full-blown yet. Here's what happened. Paul and Silas, they ran into this group of people who did not like the party at all. In fact, they wanted to shut the party down. They wanted to keep it from spreading any further into the world because they wanted things to stay the same. They didn't want things to change. And so they took Paul and Silas and they pushed them in front of the Roman authorities. And they say, these guys right here, they're putting our city into an uproar. Luke goes on in Acts 16:22. He says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Now, I want you to think about how humiliating that must have been, to have your dignity stripped away with your clothing. And then to have your bare body struck again and again and again while a crowd of people stood there and just watched. This was meant to be a warning to everyone else who was around. You don't need to do what these guys were up to. But Paul and Silas's, their punishment, it did not stop there. Luke continues, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Luke is going out of his way here to make it abundantly clear to us, Paul and Silas, they're not going anywhere. They have been placed under careful guard, which means someone was always watching them. They have been put in the innermost cell, which means that no one was going to be able to get to them easily, and they were not easily going to be able to get out to escape. And as if all of that were not enough, we're told that their feet were put in stocks, which was a tool that was used not just to detain prisoners in that day, but to torture them as well. There were these different holes that were put in the stocks so that their feet and legs could be positioned in these painful ways. It was a way of making them more uncomfortable as they awaited their trial or their fate. Paul and Silas, they were stuck. They were as imprisoned as someone could be. And I have to wonder, what were they thinking when they were sitting there? What were they thinking sitting there beaten and bruised and bleeding in this dark, damp dungeon of a place? What was going through their minds? If I'm honest with you guys today, I'd be thinking things like this. I'd be thinking, God, it doesn't feel like much of a party in here. God, if you are setting all things right, then why are we here in this place? God, if you are good and I've been trying to do these good things for you, then why is this bad thing happening to me? Why, God? Why now? Why this? Why me? Perhaps Paul and Silas were wrestling with these similar thoughts as they sat there in that cell that night. Sure, they were these great spiritual leaders, but they were human, like you and like me. And the ugly brokenness of our world, it can be enough to overwhelm anyone at times. It can be enough to make us question and to doubt, to make us wonder if God really is present and working, to make us wonder if there really is a party at all. We don't know how long Paul and Silas sat there in that cell, maybe wrestling with thoughts like these. But I want you to listen to what they eventually do. This is Acts chapter 16, verse 25. It says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." This is a detail that we're kind of tempted to rush right on past, that we tend to skip over to get to what we call the good stuff, you know, to see how the story turns out, to see what's going to happen to them. And I got to tell you guys, this is a really great story, a miraculous one. You're going to want to go home and read it and take it in. But today, we're going to camp out on the verse that we just read together for a little while, because I think that there is something essential for us to learn here. Sitting there in the darkness of that cell that night, sitting there in pain and in loneliness, cut off from everyone and everything, sitting there feeling full force the distance between already and not yet, what do Paul and Silas do? How do they persevere in the meantime? How do they hang on to hope even in that moment? They start to sing. I don't know if you've ever really thought about this before, but singing is a powerful gift from God. Singing is this powerful gift from God that He has given us to help bridge the gap between already and not yet, to help us celebrate even right here and now in the meantime. This morning, I want to share with you three ways that singing helps us to do that. If you have your bulletin this morning, there's a big blank spot on the back, and you can jot these three things down. But first of all, what singing does is it helps us to remember. Sometimes when we are experiencing the not yet parts of our world, when we encounter brokenness or hurt or pain, it's so easy for us to begin to focus on the negative so much that it becomes all that we can see. It's so easy for it to begin to consume our lives. But here's what singing does. Singing helps us remember the grander story of God that we are a part of. Singing enlarges our perspective. It helps us to remember that we are not defined by the things that happen to us or around us, but rather we are defined by the God who made us and who loves us, who is present and working, who will not give up on this world or ever let us go. And so Ann Voskamp has said to us, we get to decide, doxology or dark. We can choose to focus in on the dark, on our present difficulties, and begin to fall into despair, or we have another choice. We can choose to break out into doxology. We can choose to break out into praise by remembering our God who is for us and with us, who is on and by our side. Before my son Lincoln was born, my husband Jeremy and I, we spent a long time thinking about something that might seem kind of silly to you, but we spent a long time talking back and forth about what song we wanted to sing Lincoln when we were rocking him to sleep at night. And as we were having this conversation, you know, we wanted to choose a song that he would be able to come back to again and again and again, no matter what life threw at him. And so Jeremy and I realized that he and I, we both struggle with anxiety pretty significantly. We both can very easily be overwhelmed by the darkness of this world, and we can find ourselves focusing in on that. And so we decided that the song that we wanted to sing over him was the song Cast My Cares. You guys know this song? Yeah? Okay. I don't sing, you guys. That's my husband's job. I preach, right? I'm pretty sure when I was in choir in elementary school, they told me to just move my lips. But I want us to sing this together today. So if you would stand, This will be the only time you're ever led in song by me, okay? And they're supposed to turn me down. But this is how the song goes. In the middle of the night, when worry finds me, in the middle of the fight, when strength is gone, in the middle of the fire, when fear is closing in, you are my song. You're my hope when hope is gone. So I will cast my cares on you, the Almighty. Thank you, guys. Since the time that my son was born, we've sung this song over him thousands and thousands of times, kind of wondering, you know, like, is he really understanding any of this? Is it taking root at all? But a couple of weeks ago, after I had struggled to get him into his car seat, because transitions make him anxious, he can thank his mom and dad for passing their anxiety on to him. But after he was finally settled in, this is what I started hearing from the back seat of my car.
In the middle of the night, was where we find me. In the middle of the night, when break is gone. In the middle of the fire, as you should call me, you are my song.
So I cried a lot. Knowing that these words were sinking into his heart. But then I started to pray, God, please let this be his song. Please let him remember that you are his hope when all hope is gone. Help him choose again and again and again, doxology, not dark. That's what Paul and Silas did that night when they were sitting there in that prison cell. They chose to remember God's grander story by singing. But in that moment, they were also choosing to do something else. They were choosing to rebel. And that's the second thing that singing helps us to do, to rebel. Now tell me, when is the last time someone in church told you to rebel, right? So you might really want to get this one down. But I want you to think about this with me. Paul and Silas have been thrown into jail by the powers that be. Why? To shut them up, to make them be silent. They've been put in this prison cell as a way of trying to break their spirit, as a way of trying to get them to stop spreading the party of God. But Paul and Silas, they refuse. And instead, they lifted up their voices so loud in defiance that Luke tells us in Acts that all the other prisoners could hear. They were hearing these hymns to God being lifted up from that innermost cell. Paul and Silas, they were singing as a way of rebelling against what was happening to them, as a way of saying, go ahead. You know, you can put us under careful guard. You can put us in the innermost cell. You can put our feet in stocks. Do your worst, but we will not give up on God. You will not take our hope away. They were sitting there in that cell, imprisoned as imprisoned could be. But yet they were free because they trusted in the God that they knew was at work no matter what happened in the end. Across history, there have been so many followers of God who have done this, who have sung as a way of being defiant, like Paul and Silas. People facing injustice, people suffering and being abused, they have sung out in song as a way of standing strong. In our own nation's history, African-American spirituals grew out of this place. In the midst of their oppression, slaves began to sing about their faith. And on the surface, when you read through these songs, it kind of sounds like maybe they've given up all hope of God changing their situation here on earth. That maybe they were just waiting until that day when they would be taken into heaven and could escape this place. But as Frederick Douglass, the 19th century abolitionist and former slave, explained, he said, a keen observer might have detected in our repeated singing of O Canaan, sweet Canaan, I am bound for the land of Canaan, something more than a hope of reaching heaven. We meant to reach the north, and the north was our Canaan. Singing these songs for them, it was an act of rebellion, a way for them declaring their trust that God was at work righting this wrong, and that he was leading them to the freedom for which they longed. When the forces of evil in this world try to knock us down and hold us back, when the forces of evil in this world try to take our joy and hope away, when the forces of evil in this world try to squash the party of God that's already gotten started and that we are a part of, God has given us this gift of singing as a way to stand up and to say, oh, no, 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 no. You can stop right there. We will not be giving up. We will not give in. Singing helps us to remember, and it helps us to rebel. But finally, it also helps us to recalibrate our lives. As we are here standing in the gap between already and not yet, it is very easy for us to get distracted. It is so easy for us to lose sight of the ultimate party that God is moving all things toward. We can forget that our God is on a mission that he invites us to be a part of, to make heaven and earth perfectly one. Sitting there in that prison cell that night, Paul and Silas, they could have very easily gotten distracted from that, right? But when we sing like they did, when we lift our voices to God, here's the really amazing thing that God does. He gives us a small glimpse of the goal that he is moving all things toward. Because he uses our singing to connect us to the party that is always happening in heaven right now. When we sing, we are joining our voices with the angels. We are singing along with the saints who have gone before us. And in some mysterious way, our God is at work through our singing to recalibrate our hearts to his, to help us remember that goal that we are moving toward and to make his goal our goal once again. It's really, really interesting. Over the past couple of years, there's this study that's been done by some researchers who wanted to see what happens when people sing together. And so they put these pulse monitors on choir members' ears to measure their heart rate. And as they were watching what was happening when they began to sing, here's what they learned. They learned that when we sing, it's kind of like a deep breathing exercise, okay? And so you breathe out to sing a phrase, and then you inhale in between the phrases so that you can sing out once more. But what surprised the researchers as they were watching this over and over again, what caught them out guard was that very quickly, as they were watching the heartbeats of the choir members, the heartbeats became synchronized. The hearts of the choir began to beat together as one. And so think about that. When we come together here in this room and we start to sing, our hearts literally begin to beat as one. Wow, right? But something even deeper than that is happening. As we sing, God is recalibrating our hearts to beat together in unity, but he is also recalibrating our hearts to beat with heaven, to beat with his, so that we can care about what he cares about, so that we can be about doing the things that he is about doing in this world, which is healing and making all things whole, even right now, as we live in this tension, in this gap of already, but not yet. And so this morning, I'm going to invite the band to come back and to lead us in a song. And I want to challenge us to do something even more radical than singing like no one is listening in our car. I want to challenge us to boldly sing knowing that someone is listening, God. Let's sing together knowing that he is at work through our singing to help us remember the grander story that we are a part of. Let's sing out knowing that he is at work through our singing, helping us to rebel against the forces of evil in this world. And let's sing out knowing that God is at work through our singing to help recalibrate our hearts to his. Let's sing.